for these cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Open the whole family in heaven and life to me. That you will grant your presence to the riches for the glory, to be strengthened with the might of spirit of the man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you will be returned and gladdened in love. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is breadth, length, depth, and height. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be able to be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him, by the heavenly of thee, above all the hearts of things, according to the power of God, what worketh in us. Unto him, the glory of church, by Christ Jesus, God of all ages. Without him, amen.
Amen. Good morning.
What a very wonderful day. Keep saying that for anyone that has the opportunity to be in a place like this, it's the most privileged opportunity. So let's appreciate God for a day like this. This morning, we will be encouraging ourselves basically with God's bountiful blessings. God's bountiful blessings. And, as a way to introduce this topic this morning, God is so good, creating all things and even seeing that all that he has made was perfect, making man to have a little bit more. But most times, sometimes, just like the sermon that we had last week from Brother Two, we still pass through challenges, pass through pains, pass through lack. And it gets most times to a level where some of us begin to doubt, is God still there for me? Am I still for God? And we tend to pray, seeking God's face, but yet there's still this pain, there's still this lack, there's still this gap that seems to not be filled. And it kind of creates this gap most times for us to start asking, yes, God has given us all, but why am I still passing through this, even in this state of being faithful? So we are going to encourage ourselves this morning by looking and identifying God's bountiful blessings. Before I go on, I want to give you a very brief story. There was this golfer, Arnold Palmer. I mean, history has it that he's the greatest golfer, ever. In fact, he was known at his time as the king of golf. In the early 80s, you know, the king of Saudi Arabia, in fact, loved the game of golf. So he invited prominent golfers all over to come over to Saudi Arabia and entertain in the game of golf. So they all came, and Arnold Palmer was also the really greatest golfer. After the game of golf, the king was so impressed, invited all the golfers to his palace, and there was this banquet, and you know, to entertain them. Of course, you know, as a king, he wasn't there at that moment of the banquet, so he was off. And while the guests were being entertained, the king walked in his glorious majesty, his entourage, and going around to welcome the key guests to the presence. While he was going, he was just, you know, greeting them, acknowledging their presence. So he got to Palmer, who happened to be his most delighted guest. And he asked him, he said, "Palmer, what do you want me to do for you? Because I was so pleased to have the greatest golfer to come to his country to play golf." And he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And at a point, Palmer was thrown off because he didn't expect such a question. And he paused for a while and he thought about it and he said, I would love to have a golf club. So the king said, fine, golf club you will have. After the banquet, Malakuma went to his hotel room and expecting the golf club. You know, in his mind, he was actually expecting the golf club, right? So to him, the king of Saudi Arabia, who was adorned with gold, anything that seems gold is gold indeed. So to him, he was going to have a golden golf club. And was so excited and waiting for the golf club. 2 days later, he left back to the States. Every day, he would go out to check for the golf club. There was nothing. He kept checking and checking. After a week, 2 weeks, he got discouraged. Hey, I actually thought this was a king who would keep to his word. And he got discouraged and he forgot it. About a month later, he checked at his mail post and he saw, you know, just a small letter from the king of Saudi Arabia. But this wasn't what he was actually expecting. But lo and behold, he opened it. There read the mail from the king. I said, oh, Arnold Palmer, here is the golf club, a grand deed of assignment covering 500 acres golf club for you in Saudi Arabia. Can you just imagine that? And it was just thrown off. Now, in his mind, while he was actually making the request, you know, he was just a mere citizen, right? So he was actually expecting a golf club. But the king was not thinking that such a person would be expecting a golf club. He was thinking of a club, 500 acres of a golf club. Now, when we relate this story most times, you know, it tends to create this gap. Sometimes for us, we have a need and we make requests. But let's relate it back to God, Almighty, who created all things. We all know that his ways are not our own ways. And so for whatsoever thing that you ask, he doesn't look at it at that level. I mean, we relate that to Solomon. God came to Solomon and he asked him, what am I going to do for you? Solomon only asked for one thing. But God did what? Gave him much more. God's bountiful blessings. Now, we are going to see much about God in this situation right now. And I want to start first by saying how David saw God. You know, sometimes I look at the man David. For me, he is my most favorite character in the scriptures. I mean, you see a man who, from a very young age, acknowledged the presence of God. And despite the challenges that he passed through, yet he never for once had a gap in his service unto God. In the midst of the challenges, he was always acknowledging. You know, sometimes I just wonder, what time would David have as a fugitive to bend on the Psalms? And even as a king, he still had the time. I don't wonder that in all, he was one person who never lost a battle in life. Now let's see how David saw God in Psalms 23, verse 5. Psalms 23, verse 5. I'll need someone to please me down the phone. Of course, Psalms 23 is a popular passage in the book of Psalms, verse 5.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over.
Now, that was God's bountiful blessing. But most importantly, David said something. He said, my cup does what? Runs over. If I go to Bragar and say, Bragar, please find a cup of tea. Bragar doesn't need a cup of tea, right? Just to the field, okay? And that is what man will do. But you know, with God, he doesn't just give you the feel, he makes your cup to run over. He makes it to run over much more than what one can imagine. And let's see again, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, what the Spirit has got to tell us in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You know, I so much love this passage of scriptures, and this one passage that's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3.
Blessed, okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place with Christ.
It says, blessed be the God of our Father, who has blessed us with all, every spiritual blessings. And so, brethren, you think of it. If our Father has blessed us with all, it is his Son. It says, with all. Just according to the book of 2 Peter, it says that, according as it is, the Bible has given us all things that pertains unto life and unto godliness. So you ask. Same book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Something very fundamental here, brethren, I want us to understand is that God does not give you your fear. The God that we have gives us much beyond our fear. And that is a bountiful blessing of God that we have. But you know, it's most times unfortunate because we tend to miss these blessings, and so what tends to come in our way is the fundamental blessing that God has given. I mean, you wake up in the morning, it's a blessing, but take it for granted, because you wake up every day and you just take it for granted. You know, you walk around, it's a blessing, but there are much more than what we need to understand that God, as we have been called, has given us much more than what we can imagine. And so in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 32, we're made to understand that if God will give us the sum of all, what else is it that he cannot give unto us? So, you now ask yourself, why am I that? Why am I suffering this? Why am I passing through this? Why is this emptiness within me? You know, I tend to look at the whole scenario of how God works. Like, he has given us these blessings. But this blessing doesn't just come to us. There are things that we need to do to be able to tap into these blessings. There are steps that we need to take. But without taking this step, it doesn't come to us. Now you see, that's the irony. Most times I look at the children of Israel when they were living in the land of Egypt. And the Bible said, each time I see that passage, it tends to just, I need to look at it, how God operates. Now, when they were living in Egypt, there was actually a shorter routes that they would have taken to the promised land. But the scripture said that God saw that when they get to that place and when they see war, they will do what? They will run back. And so because of the level of their faith, God had to take them through the Red Sea because of their what? Faith. God took them through the Red Sea. And of course, technically, passing through the Red Sea, it was supposed to take them a journey of 40 days. But what happened? They spent 40 years in getting to the promised land. Now, when you see how this works, sometimes in our journey in life, we tend to journey in the way of the children of Israel. And that's the reason why we need to first of all identify who we are and identify the word of God and how it will direct us to have access to God's bountiful blessings. And so there are steps that we need to follow to assess this blessing. The first one is for us to do what? To ask. The first step is for you to ask. Christ said, ask and you shall receive. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. So, you know, most times we just feel, no, but God knows that I need this. And so we just walk around and sometimes we want to have these doubts and have this concern. Does God really care about me? I mean, look, but we go to ask. James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. As God is to tell us, we have to ask him.
4, 2 and 3.
Yes.
You lost and not out. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss.
Thank you. Now, two things are very essential at this point. One, because you did not ask. So, when Christ says ask, it's like giving you an open check, like the king. Father, that went to Arnold Palmer and said, what would you want me to do for you? The blind man who cried out, Son of David, please help me! Help me! And, he quiet. He said no, and he cried out even more. And Christ went to him. No, leave him. Come to me. And he came. So what? Now, the question is this. He was blind, right? And Christ could say that he was blind. But perhaps the Son of David helped me. It could be, I'm hungry, right? It could be, I'm thirsty. It could be, I need clothes. Christ asked, what do you want me to do? And said that I might receive my sight. And you see the sights. God, yes, he knows what we need before we ask. There is the need to ask. Now, two things that makes us to feel to have this gap in God's bountiful blessings are one, we don't ask. You know, sometimes asking again, we say ask amiss. So when you are asking, what are you actually asking for? Are you asking to the glory of God? Or are you just asking to spend it on your own? Just for your lust? So asking has to come very specifically. To ask God what you want. That is one step. The next step is that you believe. Faith is a fundamental process for us to receive it from God. It is fundamental. In fact, it's a natural law. Back in Nigeria, I used to have this friend who is a Muslim. Very close. I just got the chap, sharp, fast-thinking guy. We were just having a chat sometime and discussing. And he told me something. He said, look, that he believes so much in Allah because whatever thing he asks, he receives. I said, wow, so how do you do it? He says, how do you do it? He said, what pattern is this? He wakes up very early at a point in time between the hours of 2 to 3 a.m. He goes in deep into meditation and he prays, and after praying and he asks, he just knows that he has received it, he relates it and he works by that. And he said later the people just come, somehow in some way he just could not explain. And that actually puts me on edge. And I looked at it that if this would actually work for this person, then it means that it's a fundamental law. And so when we as Christians, when we ask and we doubt, we cannot receive. James chapter 1 verse 6. James 1 6.
But let him ask in faith.
Yeah.
With no doubt to
do. Without wavering.
For he who doubt is like a wave of the sea, driving and tossed by the wind.
And so he cannot receive. Mark 11, 24, you can write that back and read much later on your own. Mark 11, 24, Christ said something very fundamental. He said, for whatsoever thing that you ask. Now, this is it, brethren. And this is where I want us to actually get it. You know, sometimes I get to practice this principle, you know. But you know, the devil sometimes can be very cunning. When you ask and you are saying yes, it's just like as you're asking, some actions you've been getting tends to be contrary to what your expectations are. Okay? And so you now be like, am I actually receiving this? But this is what Christ has got to say. He said, for whatsoever thing that you ask, he said, believe that you have received it, and it shall be what? It shall be yours. Now it means that even when you have not received it, you should do what? Believe that you received it. Are you sick? Are you praying God for health? Pray and ask and say, yes, I am well. And even when you go to the doctor, the doctor is saying, oh, sorry, James seems to be having this, and it might be just, yeah, okay, yeah, that is your report. But mine is that I am well. You know, there's this story about the miracle man. I don't know, I just gave his full name. What's going through the miracle man? He was flying private jets, and he had a crash. He was rushed to the hospital, true life, real life. And while he was being wheeled into the theater, he overheard, he was so down, and he overheard the doctor telling his family that, sorry, he's going to be in a vegetative state all his life, and that is it. We've run all the tests we could, in fact, if he could even survive. Now, when he heard that, he said he told himself that before the end of that year, he was going to walk out of that hospital. And a couple of weeks down the line, he was just flying plane. But his brain was still sharp. But he could not move his plane because he said he broke his spinal cord. So he was just at that state. When the doctors walked in, they examined him again. They said, oh, sorry. And he told his family member, he said, sorry. Perhaps you guys will just start making plans. Because it's also in the United States. But each time he hears that, he keeps telling himself that I am going to walk out of this hospital with my leg before the end of the year. And he kept saying that to himself, he kept repeating it to himself, he kept repeating it to himself. Now, one of the days, one of the nurses walked in to pick up, and while she was standing up, she saw the fingers moved. And she was startled. Wow! What happened? She ran, called the doctor, they came, saw his limbs moving, and each day he told himself, because he was doing interview, and so this was actually his story. He said, each day that passes, he tells himself that he was going to walk out of that place. And truly, the particular day he told the doctor to walk out of the hospital, he did walk out of the hospital. And that was faith and bravery. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was doing some research I came into one of the scholar who was running a research on how faith helps in business growth. You know, it was so strange. It was strange, actually, you know, trying to bring faith into the secular. And from his findings, he actually found out that, yes, those who actually go into business without faith and with belief and with consciousness that this thing will work, that there is every tendency that it ended up working for them. So, brethren, this is how faith works. And what we also saw when Christ was to us, we were made to understand that Christ could not do more because of their what? Unbelief. You ask, you believe. You don't be anxious. That's the first phase. Anxiety tends to put off God's blessing in our lives. Philippians 4:6 told us that we came for nothing, but in everything, prayers and supplications to God, thanksgivings, that should make our request known unto God. And then again, you have to be patient. You have to be patient and wait for God's time and wait for God's blessings. You know, the human nature by default is always in the haste. You just want it so quick, so fast. We have to be patient. In the book of Romans 4, verse 18 to 20, Romans 4, 18 to 20, the case of Abraham, who God visited Abraham and made a promise to Abraham. How old was he when God made a promise? How old was Abraham? He was 70, I guess. But when did this promise come to pass? At the age of 100. Now we're going to understand that against all hopes, Abraham believed. Against all hopes, God does not walk with the ways of man, because he is a spirit. And so, when you want to follow the human process of how things will work, you cannot receive God's blessings. But just to give it and leave it up, even unto him. And then again, you have to be strong. I mean, if I mean being strong, not necessarily being physically strong. Emotionally, spiritually, mentally, you have to be strong. Most times when I study the scriptures, I tend to want to understand God's person and how he deals with man. When God called Joshua in the book of Joshua chapter 1, you know, leadership can be very challenging. Can be very, very challenging at any level of leadership. You know, I know leadership so much. I mean, I research about it and I see how it helps systems and organizations to grow in the church, in the family, wherever. I mean, if a man like Eli will be destroyed because he failed just in his family, you can imagine the larger society. Now, Moses, leading such great nation, was challenging. And because of that, Moses lost his opportunity of seeing the promised land. Now, after the passing away of Moses, the mantle of leadership fell in the hands of Joshua. Joshua knew how challenging it would be because he was with Moses right from the time when he went up the mount to go get the Ten Commandments. And so God called hold of Joshua and he told him, he said, now, Moses is gone. You're next in line. Now, put yourself in Joshua's shoe. The first thing that will come to your mind is, how can I? Because now this is where the task is about to start. But you know what? When you read the entire Joshua, that's chapter 1, God told Joshua, he said, you have to be strong and be courageous. Verse 7, verse 8, have I not told you that you want, be strong and be courageous. Verse 10, again, I am still reminding you again, Joshua, be strong and be courageous. Three times, God told Joshua, be strong and be courageous, that you will be able, of course, keeping this law day and night. You will prosper in all your ways. Now, the promise of God and God's blessing does not come to one who is timid. It doesn't come to one who is fearful. Because fear and timidity creates doubt. And those are channels that Satan comes in through fear, timidity, and doubt. The Spirit of God does not work in an environment as such. And so, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, I think that was our text last week. Remember, I also took us, be strong. Was a strong commandment given. Be strong, because for us as Christians, we are in battle. You know, you might not actually realize this, but constantly as Christians, we are in battle. And so that's the reason we need to gain victory. We need to put on the armor, the five armors of God. Put them on that you'll be able to win. You also win this battle. And so, driving this, I want us to read Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28.
And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose.
Brethren, this morning I want us to get something very clear. God is ever faithful. If you can imagine the length and the breadth, the height and the depth of God's love, it should amaze you. Coming to understand that God, who created all things and made man, you know, sometimes I tend to bring it into concept. What man is worth, that even when man sinned, God sent his only begotten Son to come, that the Creator will die. And so, that's been done for us to get something very clear, that the love of God for us cannot be compared with any other. And so if you're here this morning, because according to those who have been called, and yet to live your life, obedience to the gospel, this is an opportunity for you. This is an opportunity for you. And for those of us who by His grace have been called, it's also a moment for us to again re-examine our position with God. If indeed we have aligned ourselves to find favor before Him, that He will indeed come and ask, what do you want me to do for you? And lastly, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And 21. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think or even imagine. He can do exceedingly above what you can ask of, above what you can think of, and above what you can even imagine. Unto him glory forever. You say amen.